Won't take much time to do it, but I do want to say very briefly thank you to the elders for the invitation to be here again with you. We thoroughly enjoyed our time with you last year when we were able to be here, and look forward to being here today. And also a great appreciation to the congregation for your excessive kindness. We remembered that from last time we were here, and our memory didn't build it up. It was you've been just as friendly and kind and courteous to us today, and we certainly appreciate that. That makes it much easier to go into a place where you may not know everybody's name and may not even know most of the faces. So thank you very much for being kind to me and kind to my family. Throughout all the centuries and in virtually every culture, names have always played a great significance. Whenever we're going to have a child, we generally go to pretty great lengths in determining a name. We don't just draw something out of a hat or just flippantly pick a name. Most of the times now we go to the bookstore and we buy baby name books that'll have 250,000 names, and we'll go through and highlight and circle and make a list, and we'll go through our family history and think about family names, and we put a great deal of thought and detail in deciding what are we going to name our child. And we realize that names have a great deal of importance. You may not be having a child or may not have children, but certainly you are probably proud of your family name. The last name, the name that where it was worn by your father and your grandfather and back for generations, most of us take pride in our family name. We don't want to do disservice to it. We don't want to bring shame to our family name. We want to live up to the honor that so many who have gone before us have worked hard to give that a good, respectable name. But now, sometimes we realize that there might be a need for a name change. How many of you can remember, the young people won't really remember this, but those of us who have been over 20 years on this earth at least can probably remember there used to be a restaurant called Kentucky Fried Chicken. When was the last time you saw a Kentucky Fried Chicken? Not since the 1990s, because back when the health craze boom came in the 1990s, the idea of fried chicken was anathema to health people. So what did they do? They changed their name. And now everywhere we simply see KFC because it doesn't carry that stigma of fried chicken. Sometimes people will find a need or see a reason to even change their own names. It may be that they don't like the name that they were born with. It may be that a certain name may carry a negative connotation now and they don't want that name anymore. Or it may simply be that they don't think people will like their names. How many of you are familiar with Archibald Leach? You ever heard of Francis Gum? What about Isser Danielovich Dinsky? Or Marion Michael Morrison? Not familiar with those names, are you? How about Cary Grant? You ever heard of him? Well, that's Archibald Leach. At least that was his birth name. Maybe you're familiar with Judy Garland, Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. Her real name was Frances Gum. And maybe you're familiar with Kirk Douglas, also known as Danielovich Douglas. But maybe the one that gets my attention the most is the toughest man who ever lived, at least by reputation, was a man by the name of Marion Michael Morrison, otherwise known as John Wayne. Now, all of these people have one thing in common, if not several things. All of them are famous and talented actors. All of them were very successful in their careers. And all of them did not achieve their greatness until they changed their name. Now, we understand that simply changing your name is not going to make a person great. You can change your name to whatever you want it to be. That doesn't mean you're going to be great. But I want you to notice something with me today, and that is throughout Bible history, one frequent practice that God had is before He would bring about a tremendous change in someone else's life, before He would use someone to accomplish some great thing that He had planned, it was common for God to first change that person's name. And I believe that's due in part to the fact that the name that we have tells us a lot about ourselves. The name that we wear will tell a lot of other people about ourselves. And the first one I want us to look at is the first one that I have found in the Bible. You can turn all the way back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17 if you want to read along with the account of this taking place. It's a man who is not so famous by his birth name, but his birth name was Abram. A-B-R-A-M, Abram. Abram was a fine name. It was a good name, a name that he had to be proud of, except for one glaring problem. The man who wore the name Abram did not live up to the meaning of his name. In the Hebrew, the name Abram simply means exalted father. Only there was one problem. Abram was not a father. He didn't have any children. In fact, he had reached a time in his life when he and his wife were no longer capable of having children together. And his name seemingly was a mockery to him. Can you imagine being known for one thing? Having a reputation, having a name that describes you as something that you simply can't live up to. And Abraham certainly couldn't live up to this. Of course, we know that he and his wife concocted a plan to take matters into their own hands, and he conceived a child with Hagar, her handmaid, and that child, of course, was Ishmael. But God had greater plans for Abram than that. God didn't want him to become a father by illegitimate means. God did not want him to become a father through the means that they took in their own working. But God had a plan for Abram, and that plan was to make something great of this man. And even while he did not have a child, God changed his name to something even more significant than exalted father. Now, that's a pretty good name. How many of you would like to have your children refer to you as an exalted father? Well, that would be something to be proud of, something we might be embarrassed of and think, certainly, I don't deserve that type of a title. But God had an even greater title in mind for him. God said, your name is no longer going to be Abram. Genesis chapter 17. God introduces himself in verse 1 and says to him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Now, he was trying to stress something very vital to Abram. Because you know who I am, you should know what I'm able to do. My name says it all. I am God Almighty. That means I am able to accomplish anything that I say. The Apostle Paul would kind of pick up on that same idea in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. When he would refer to God as one who calls things that are not as though they were. Think about it. This is the God who spoke light into existence. There was no light before God's word. There was no light before God said, let there be light. He is a God who calls things into existence that don't exist. And to this aged man who was known as Exalted Father, whom he introduces to himself as Almighty God, he says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. Now, what's the significance of that? You see, Abraham means father of many nations. God has just upped it a little bit. Not only are you going to be a father, not only are you going to be an exalted father, you're going to have much more than just one child, and at the time he had Ishmael through Hagar. But God said, that's not my plan for you, because I am going to make you the father not just of children, not just of a family, not just of a clan. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, the father of a nation would be pretty significant. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could look into the future and see that your descendants would become a mighty people, that there would eventually be a country, an entire race of people that bore your name, that were coming from your loins? But God said, not just a nation, but many nations. And of course, we know that through Bible history and even through world history, that those two children that he had, Isaac and Ishmael, those two children became the fathers of the Jewish people and also of the Arab nations. Two nations came from this man, but I want you to understand the very emphasis that God is trying to make here. God had bigger plans for Abraham. Abraham, no doubt, would have been content just being a father. He longed for a child in his own age. God had bigger plans for him. God didn't want him to be content with what he wanted. God wanted him to achieve the greatness that he could have through him. And of course, we know that God made a promise to him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Told him that he would make him a great nation. He told him that he would be the father, the one through whom the great seed line would come, the Christ would come into the world and bless the entire world. And it all began with Abraham letting God change his name and then following after the plan that God had for his life. But now, there is another man in this same seed line who had his name changed as well. This man was Abraham's grandson. If you want to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 32, the account of Jacob and his name change is coming along. But before we mention Jacob, I want you to consider with me something I think all of us would agree is a fact. And that is, sometimes a person's behavior is shaped and affected by the reputation that others put upon them. Now, we understand that you can make a name for yourself. We understand that you can develop a certain type of reputation by good behavior or by bad behavior. But sometimes it's the reverse. Sometimes people will live down, so to speak, to the reputation that has been given to them unjustly. I noticed that here recently I was having a conversation with some of our young people, and there was a terrible, terrible lie, a rumor that was being spread about a young girl that is in the school there, something that simply was not true and was destroying this young lady's reputation. Something some foolish young man was bragging about to his friends and was damaging her reputation unjustly. She wasn't involved in the thing she was accused of. She wasn't the type of person that these people were saying she was. And she was being given a name and a reputation that she did not live up to. Now, I hope it's different for this young lady, but in many cases, when that happens to someone, you begin to think it's not fair. It's not right. People think of me in this way and I haven't even done it. And sometimes the mentality is, well, I might as well go and do it because I'm going to be blamed for it anyway. That's why abuse, verbal abuse, is so awful in a home. Whether it's from a husband to his wife, a wife to her husband, parents to a child. Verbal abuse is such a terrible, terrible menace because in many cases we'll begin to believe what people say about us. If you tell me enough times that I'm stupid, eventually I'll start to believe that I'm stupid. If I grow up in a home and I'm told on a regular basis nobody loves you, you're never going to amount to anything, I can't stand you, you're just a waste of time, all you do is get on my nerves, all you do is get in my way, you've ruined my life. You tell a child that enough times. You tell a wife that enough times, and eventually they begin to believe that's true. I'm worthless, I'm stupid, I'm nothing, and then they'll behave as though they were. Well, sadly, that happens all across this country on a regular basis. Sadly, even greater, I guess you could say, is that it happens even in churches, a place where it should be an abomination of behavior like that. Unfortunately, I think Jacob was a kind of guy, although he wasn't the victim of abuse, he was the kind of man that had a bad name and he lived down to it. Now, if your name is Jacob, please don't be offended. I'm just going to give you the historical information about the name Jacob. You'll remember the situation. The two twins were struggling within the mother. Esau, the one that was red, and hairy, was the one that was born first, and of course his name was so-called Esau, because it means hairy and red, like a garment. But Jacob was the second born. But don't misunderstand Jacob, he didn't go reluctantly, and there was great emphasis on being the firstborn, because the firstborn would be the head of the family when the father died. The firstborn would be given the double portion of the inheritance. It was a great blessing to be the firstborn in a Jewish family. And Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob was fighting with him in the womb, struggling for dominance, struggling for firstborn. And he stretched forth his hand even as his brother was being born, and outside of his mother's womb took hold of his twin brother's heel. And so he received a name for that. His name was Jacob, which literally means heel catcher. It means supplanter. His name meant one who would use treachery, one who would use deceit, one who would use any opportunity that he could to gain an advantage over another. Quite simply, in modern terms, it kind of meant to be a snake in the grass. Literally, one who attacks at the heel. One who strikes at the heel. In other words, they stay low to the ground and they sneak up on you. And that was the name that Jacob had. And sadly, that was the reputation that he had as well. He lived down to the meaning of his name. This was a man born into a house of prominence. This was a man born into a home with every opportunity to do that which was good and right and to excel. But instead of following after that path, he followed after the path of the name that was given to him. Do you remember his first instance when he took advantage of his brother? His brother came in from hunting. His brother was so hungry. He said, I'm going to die. You ever said, I'm going to starve to death. I'm so hungry. Well, that was Esau. But apparently Esau was a foolish and a rash man because Esau comes in and says, I'm about to starve to death. And Jacob sees an opportunity to take advantage. And he says, I'll fix you something to eat, but I want your birthright. Now, is that a fair exchange? Giving his inheritance in exchange for a bowl of soup? Is that what a brother should do to a brother? See what he can get out of it. See what he can gain from it. Take advantage of his older brother in order to get what he wants. Well, that's exactly what he did. And Esau was foolish and rash enough to do it. And the Bible tells us that from that point on, he began to hate his brother Jacob. Why? Because his brother Jacob had taken advantage of him, abused him. Well, later on in life, he's going to do the same thing to his father. And of course, his mother was a co-conspirator. When his father was old and blind and he wanted to confer the blessing on his oldest child, Esau, he dressed up like his brother, put on skins of an animal so that he would be hairy like his brother and smell like a man of the field like his brother. And he came in and his father said, "You feel and smell like Esau, but you sound like Jacob." And he said, "I'm Esau, your oldest son." And he lied to his father so that he could steal his brother's blessing. And he spent the rest of his life, or most of the rest of his life, as a fugitive as a result. Because Esau said when he found out what happened, "The next time I see you, I'll kill you." And so he spends the next 40 years of his life as a fugitive. Why? Because he was a snake in the grass. Because he was low down. Because he took advantage of people. Took advantage of his father. Took advantage of his brother. And there's some indication that he may have even been taking advantage of his uncle Laban while he was off with his people. But in Genesis chapter 34, a very significant event takes place. In this chapter, God has brought him all the way back to his homeland. He's about to cross over the river. He's about to go back and face his brother, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And of course, you know the account where he wrestles with this angel. He wrestles with this man until the breaking of day. And he struggles with him and he's fighting with him. And he says to this angel, the angel says, "Let me go for the day breaks." And he says, verse 26, "I will not let you go except you bless me." Now, I want you to notice something. Jacob is still up to his old tactics. What does he say to him? "I'm not letting you go till you give me what I want. I'll take it by force if I have to." But of course, God had greater plans for Jacob. God didn't see Jacob for what he was. He saw Jacob for what he could be. And so God does something very significant in verse 28. He simply says to him in verse 27, "What is your name?" Simple question, isn't it? I want you to understand something, though. God knew what his name was. It's kind of like in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" God knew exactly where Adam was. What God was trying to do was get Adam to see where Adam was, which is out of fellowship with God, which is afraid of God, which is hiding from God, which is living in sin. He wanted Adam to see where he had gone because of his actions. And in this situation, God knows Jacob's name, but he wants Jacob to think about his name. And he says, "What is your name?" And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm exactly who they say I am. I'm a snake in the grass. I'm a heel catcher. I'm a supplanter. I'm one that'll use other people for my own personal gain." He was trying to do it with God in this very setting. Have you ever caught yourself with your hand in the cookie jar, so to speak? Not somebody else, but I mean, you catch yourself in the midst of doing or saying something that you know better than doing. Have you ever said or done something that you shouldn't have done? And you might even pass by a mirror and you look at yourself and think, "What am I doing? I know better than that. I've been taught better than this." Jacob was having one of those moments. He was being forced to face his sinful behavior and his sinful attitude. But God is going to change that because God says to him, "Your name's not Jacob anymore. Now your name is going to be Israel." Now think about this name. He goes from being a supplanter, the heel catcher, the snake in the grass. All of a sudden, now his name means a prince that has power with God. Now which name would you rather wear? And I want you to notice the change in his attitude when God changed his name. He crosses over the river. He goes to his brother, confesses his sins to his brother, and with the exception maybe of making some bad parenting decisions with Joseph, lives the rest of his life as a faithful and zealous and devoted child of God. And it began when God changed his name. And then Jacob changed his reputation. Last one I want us to consider doesn't have so much to do with the significance of his name as it has to do with the significance of his job. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, the man is very, very famous by two different names. One of those names being Saul of Tarsus. The other name being Paul. Sometimes we call him Saul, sometimes we call him Paul. Both of them are good names and honorable names. But I want you to notice something about this man. He's similar to us in a lot of ways. For a lot of us, our career is a significant part of who we are. It helps to define us as a person. It gives us a sense of pride and a sense of accomplishment and work. Think about the medical student who, for the first time, gets to slip on the white coat and hear someone call him doctor. And for the rest of his life, he's going to be doctor. He may be 80 years old and retired, and people in the community will still call him doctor because that defines part of who he is.
All of our ex-presidents are still referred to as Mr. President. It defines who they are.
Now, Saul's name had a pretty good and honorable name. In fact, his name literally means desired. That's Saul, desired. But now God changes his name, or at least he becomes referred to as Paul from here on out, which means little. Now, that doesn't seem like a step up in names. Abraham got to go from exalted father to father of many nations. Jacob got to go from supplanter, heel catcher, to prince that has power with God. And Paul gets to go from desired to little. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Well, the change is not so much in the meaning of the name as in the names themselves, because Saul is a Hebrew name. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a Jewish rabbi who was zealous of the law of Moses, but Paul's not going to be that. Because Paul is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is going to be zealous of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to be a Christian. And from this point forward, he's not going to go about persecuting Christianity. That's what Saul did. From this point forward, he's going to go for spreading the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul was. You see, Saul's a Hebrew name and Paul was a Gentile name. And that's what's going to define the rest of his life. Is evangelizing among the Gentiles, spreading the good news, the gospel of Christ. Now, friends, simply put, there are a lot of things that God would like to change about us. And it may begin with God changing your name. God doesn't want you to go around being known as a sinner any longer. God wants you to be known as a Christian. God wants to change you from lost to saved. God wants to change you from dead to alive. God wants to change you from guilty to redeemed. And it all begins with a new birth. Because with a new birth, he's going to give you a new name. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven." He was talking to Nicodemus. And he told him that a man has to be born again in order to be in the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us a little more about that new birth. He says that we're to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. He wants you to be born again. And when you're born again, he's going to give you a new name. What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? It means you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You turn away from sin. You change your life. Like Jacob, you change your reputation. You're not going to live like a sinner anymore, because that man is going to be crucified and that man's going to be buried in water. And you're going to be born of that water, born again, a new birth, and you're now going to be a new creature. And because you're a new creature, you're going to need a new name. You're not fit to be a sinner anymore. You're fit to wear the name of Christ. And so you're going to be called a Christian. That's all you're going to be called. You're not going to wear the name of some church. You're not going to wear the name of some doctrine or religious practice. You're going to wear the name of the one who died for you so that you could be born again. You're only going to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And simply put, brethren, there's nothing better. Like Abraham, God wants you to be a part of his amazing plan. God wants you to use you to do great things. Like Jacob, he doesn't want you to wear a name of shame any longer. He doesn't want you to be known as a thief or a drunk or a liar or a fornicator or lustful or an adulterer. He doesn't want you to be known by those things anymore. He wants you now to be known with the name of honor and glory and innocence, the name of Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul, he wants to use you in his service. He wants to use you to take the gospel to other people that are lost so they can be changed as well. He might want to start calling you preacher. He might start wanting calling you deacon, elder, song leader, missionary, Bible class teacher. God wants to change you into something that you're not. And it was a plan that began a long time ago. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, Isaiah said that God would call his people by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord himself shall name. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, toward the end of the book of God's will, the instruction that comes from God, he gave us a great idea of the glory that comes with God changing our name. He says, "He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Friends, open your heart this morning. Let him write his name on your heart. Let him add you to the Lamb's book of life. Let him make you one of his children. put him on in baptism and leave here as a new creature with a new name, a better name, a glorious name, a name that you're going to want to honor, a name that you're going to want to do all that you can to live up to and tell others about. Leave here this morning as a Christian. If you need to come, please do while we sing.
Bye.